Gospel of John, chapter 8. The book of John primarily chronicles the ministry and the teachings of Jesus in Jerusalem over three Passovers. In the first Passover, Jesus goes in, he cleanses the temple, to the third Passover when he's crucified. And Jesus is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, offering them the promised kingdom of God. So remember, in the first Passover, he cleanses the temple. They ask him, what sign do you give us to prove your authority? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And it says in John chapter 2, verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs that he was doing. There Jesus also spoke with Nicodemus. Then in chapter 5, there's this unnamed feast. It could be Pentecost. It could be Tabernacle. But John says there was a feast of the Jews. And so Jesus again goes up to Jerusalem. And then there's a discussion and Jesus' teachings at the feast that's recorded in John chapter 5 concerning Jesus' authority. Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There are others who testify. Then the Feast of Tabernacle, which we're looking at here, starting in John chapter 7. This happens around late October, early November. This is about 6 months before that next spring when Jesus is going to be crucified. And Jesus goes up in the midst of this feast and begins to teach in the temple. And that's all the material from chapter 7 through to chapter 10. Then comes one more feast, the Feast of Hanukkah, where Jesus gives a discourse. And then finally, the Passover, John chapter 12, where Jesus has about 3 days worth of teaching and presenting himself to the Jews. And each visit Jesus makes to Jerusalem, he reveals more about his person and work. And of course, with each visit, there is growing hostility. And by the end of this visit, chapter 8, they're going to pick up stones to throw at him. But a few believed. And the Apostle John is giving us an accurate account of all of Jesus' discourses so that you would believe. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So there must be power in the words of Jesus. Simply by reading Jesus' statements, there are going to be those who say, well, you know what? This is the truth, and I believe. Now, the teachings that we're looking at here in chapter 8 can get very deep. But what do you expect? This is God incarnate. And every phrase that Jesus makes reveals just incredible truths. Most of the truths in chapter 8 are over our heads. They're over your head, they're over my head. But we can still get some of the basics. The issue in chapter 8 is simply this. Who has God? Is it the religious leaders who have God? Or is it Jesus who has God? Who is actually speaking for God and who is a fraud? Who is on God's side? Who has true authority? And isn't that question still with us today? Now, to sum it up, in John chapter 8, Jesus is going to state that he has been sent by God, that he is from above, and that God is his Father. And that the religious leaders are not sent by God. They are from below. And in chapter 8, verse 44, he's going to tell them that Satan's your father. Pretty radical stuff, isn't it? But that's the truth. There is a divide between mankind. Some are of God and some are of the devil. There are two kingdoms, two citizenships, two destinies. So as we go through chapter 8, let's just keep this basic theme in mind. Who is from God? Who is not from God? Lest we get lost in all the details. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of this world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is the second radical claim that Jesus makes during the Feast of Tabernacles. The first we had looked at 2 weeks ago in John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus stands up and he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. He who believes in me from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. The second outrageous claim is here in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Now, there's going to be some other claims. He's going to say, I am from above. He's going to say, I am he. In verse 58, he's going to say, before Abraham was born, I existed, or I am. So what prophet or politician would ever say something like this? I mean, who would actually stand up and say, I am the light of the world? That's a very arrogant statement for any world leader or politician or philosopher to say. Even to say what Jesus is going to say, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. So who do you think Jesus is claiming to be? We're going to read in verse 25 that they're going to say to him, who are you? They know that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, but they refuse to even acknowledge the possibility. They're really trying to get him to say the word Messiah. But it's very clear who Jesus is claiming to be. Now, as far as Jesus being the light, this is throughout the Gospels. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 9, verse 5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. 1 John 1, 5, God is light. And I like this in Philippians 2, 15, just threw this in here. Speaking about Christians, we appear as lights in the world. As far as the metaphor of light, you all know what it means to be light. It means truth. It means the path of goodness. When God said in Genesis, let there be light, he was given in the physical world an illustration of moral truth. Light and darkness, truth and error. But notice that Jesus does not just say that he is the light, but his claim that is in order for you to escape the darkness, you must follow the Messiah. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not only am I the light, but you have to receive me in order to have the light. So of course the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself, your testimony is not true. The leadership is saying that Jesus' statement can't be true because it's unsubstantiated. I mean, after all, any crackpot can stand up and say, I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me shall never perish. Anyone can say that, right? But that doesn't mean it's true just because they say it. Now, this is the same complaint that arose when Jesus was last in Jerusalem in John chapter 5. And that's where Jesus said, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus does not want people to believe unsubstantiated authority. So in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Here are my witnesses that what I say is true." First, the prophet John, who showed up according to the prophecies and announced my coming. Second, my miracles. Not too many people can do miracles. Then he said, the witness of God the Father, and then the witness of Scripture, the prophecies. Now, some people today criticize the Bible by saying these Christians only believe the Bible merely because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Or they say Christians just believe that Jesus is the Messiah just because he claimed to be the Messiah. Is that true? No. Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There are other witnesses to the truth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and the fulfilled prophecy. That's why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But again, here in chapter 8, Jesus again has to address the same issue of authority. But this time, when he explains it, even though the law requires there to be at least two witnesses in a trial, Jesus says because of who he is, he can be self-authenticating. Even if I do testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where am I going. This gets kind of deep here. But if Jesus is God come in human flesh, no mere man can be his witness. No mere man can substantiate God. And how can you verify the character of God? If God says that he is eternal, that he's holy, that he's three in one, are you going to prove it otherwise? In order for you to disprove that God's eternal, you would have had to be eternal yourself. So the finite cannot substantiate the infinite. So it's pretty philosophical. But I think that's something of what's being said here. That because of who he is, he can be self-authenticating. And there is really no one else except God the Father that Jesus can appeal to as a witness. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I am the Father who has sent me. Even in your law has been written that by the testimony of two men. I'm reading too fast here. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Here Jesus is saying that they are imperfect in their ability to judge him because they are earthly and they're fleshly. And in Jesus saying, I am not judging anyone, really this means that he is not judging anyone in the same way that they are judging. Because we read that Jesus did judge. He judged righteous judgment. But this means when he says, I am not judging anyone, in other words, in the same way in which you are judging according to the flesh. And then Jesus says, well, you know, you're claiming that I am alone. But I'm not alone. I have the Father who has sent me, and he testifies of me. So there are your two witnesses according to the law, the Father and Jesus himself. And the main point here is, as I have on the sign out front, you and God make the majority. You must be in harmony with God in your values and in your beliefs in order for you to make correct judgments. And any judgments you make must be approved by God the Father. So, where is your Father? Verse 19, and that's a natural question. If your father is testifying to who you are, where is he so we can hear his testimony? And Jesus says to them, you don't know my father. You don't even know me. And the idea is this, because they were not connected to God, they could not perceive that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't appreciate Jesus' teachings or his holiness or his miracles. Because when you're not connected to God, you're lost. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, do not walk as unbelievers in the futility of their mind. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. But the question is, what is this witness of the Father? It could be referring to the fact that God speaks to the willing soul inaudibly on a spiritual level. Those who are the meek of the earth hear his voice. I was reading this week, it's a conversation of a set of twins in the womb of their mother. The one twin says, say, do you actually believe in life after birth? The one twin asks. Yes, definitely. Inside we grow and are prepared for what will come outside, answered the other twin. I believe that's nonsense, said the first. There can't be life after birth. What is that supposed to look like anyway? I don't know exactly, but certainly there's going to be much more light out there. And maybe we will walk about and eat with our mouths. The other twin says, I've never heard of such nonsense, eating with the mouth. What a crazy idea. There is the umbilical cord that nourishes us. And how can we walk about? The umbilical cord is much too short. Well, I'm sure it's possible. It's just that everything will be a little bit different out there. You're crazy. Nobody has ever come back after birth. Life is over with birth. That's it. Well, I admit that nobody knows what life after birth will look like. But I do know that we will see our mother then, and she will take care of us. Mother? Oh, don't tell me you believe in mother. Where is she? Well, she's here. She's all around us. We are and we live within her and through her. Without her, we couldn't exist at all. Nonsense. I've never sensed a mother. Consequently, she doesn't exist. The other twin says, no, she does exist. Sometimes when you are very quiet, you can hear her singing or feel how she caresses our world. That's a great analogy to those people who know the Lord, who sense God. So maybe what Jesus was saying to the Jews, in that they didn't know the Father, is that they were so filled with themselves and their unbelief, they were never able to spiritually perceive God or his truth. Now, there are plenty of people out there who say they've heard the voice of God and they get it wrong, right? So we have to include the written word of God through the prophets of the Old Testament. We really can only know God through the written word. So it may be that Jesus was referring mainly to the revelation of God through the scriptures. So they don't know the Father in that they don't believe the scriptures, they don't know the scriptures. So it could be really both. The inner witness, the inaudible voice of the Father to those who have the meekness and humility, and, of course, God speaking through the Word of God. So Jesus now tells them they do not know the Father. Now think about this. What did the Jews pride themselves in? Their knowledge and their closeness to God, as opposed to the pagan world. But Jesus now tells them the very opposite of what they thought. you don't have God. Well, that should cause us all to stop and question our own lives. How do you react when a person tells you that you're unsaved and lost? Or when before you were a Christian, somebody came up to you and said, you know, you need to be born again, you need to be saved. Did you get defensive? Or did your conscience tell you that given your sinful lifestyle, maybe they're correct? Maybe you should look into this a little bit. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, for he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 13, 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. If these religious leaders were only humble enough to listen for a little while, they could have been helped. Verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is a side note to remind the reader that Jesus' teachings were public pronouncements to the entire nation of Israel. Now Jesus is going to go on further to judge these leaders righteously. Verse 21. And he says to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, what does this mean, that they would die in their sins? It doesn't sound good, does it? The only references to this phrase comes from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, speaking about the wicked man dying in his iniquity. Ezekiel 18, 18 also speaks of dying in one's iniquity, and the Jews understood what this means. The reason they would make the sacrifices and have the days of atonement so that there would be a covering for their sin. The phrase, you will die in your sin, certainly means you cannot be with God, for your sins have not been taken away. Do people today worry about whether or not they will die in their sins? Is that really a concern on people's mind these days? Not at all, which is a pity. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God in their eyes, but that should be of utmost concern, of all the concerns that people have about their retirement or their wealth or their job or the economy, or the potholes in the road, their marriage relationships, or their kids. The real concern is whether you've gotten the sin problem taken care of by doing business with God and receiving Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins through what he did on the cross. So, verse 22, so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Do you pick up the mockery and the sarcasm here? It means this. You must be planning to kill yourself. Because then we will not be able to go where you're going because you're going to be going to that other place. So what are they saying about Jesus? That he, when he dies, he's going to be going to hell. Jesus, knowing what they're saying, corrects them. And he says, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Notice that Jesus puts this in the present tense. You are presently from below. That's your present condition. As it says in John chapter 3, Jesus did not come to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. We're already under the sentence of death. We are already bound for hell. And as Jesus will say in verse 44, you are already of your father, the devil. This is not something in the future. You are right now from below. And Jesus repeats the main point. Therefore, that's why I said to you, you will die in your sins because you're from below. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now Jesus intensifies the claim here. The reason you will die in your sins is because you do not believe that I am he. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus must be a very special person then. God the Father considers it extremely important that you believe correctly about the person of Jesus Christ. Because only then will God take away your sins. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're lost. Now, people tend to think that if I believe in a God and they're theist, they think they're okay. But according to the Bible, just a general belief in theism does not save you. God requires something more, the correct belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As the apostles preach in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And God the Father has ordained that salvation would only come through faith in the person and work of his Son. That's God's sovereign requirement. And you're not getting to heaven unless you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you don't like that, just believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ and be saved. If you receive the offer, there's nothing to not like about the offer, is there? Now, of course, after a statement like that, what are they going to say? Who are you? Notice back in verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he, who's the he referring to? The Messiah. Everyone was expecting the Messiah. The crowds knew what Jesus meant. Leadership wouldn't acknowledge it. Jesus doesn't give them the satisfaction of a direct statement. He will not do that until the trial. But Jesus simply says, what have I been saying to you since the beginning? Verse 26, I have many things to speak to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world. Now, he's already said to them, you don't have the Father. You're from below. They're going to die in their sins. And what he's saying is, what I've just said to you is true and it's complete. I've got many more things to say, but this is enough and this is truth. Now, verse 27 is very interesting. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Well, wait a minute. He just told them, the Father has sent me. He's used the term Father many times. But this word, realize, can also be translated they did not want to admit or acknowledge that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And that's the real crux of the issue here. So in verse 28, Jesus says, listen, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I'm the Messiah. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father has taught me. So the day, Jesus is saying, the day will come that you will admit that I am the Messiah when I am lifted up. Now, when is that? Well, that's a possibility because back in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. But at the cross, did these Jews realize and admit that he was from the Father? No. And the word here is the word to exalt. When I am exalted, And I think that this is a reference to what Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2. That at the return of Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So this is why really Jesus is going to be exalted, because he was sent from God the Father. God the Father was with him, and that he pleased the Lord. He pleased the Father. Now, verse 30, very interesting. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. How is it that some people came to believe in Jesus after hearing this dialogue? What happened in their heart? What doors were opened? What enlightenment came to them that as Jesus said these words, they believed? And yet many of the Jewish leaders, as they heard these words, they were ready to stone him. There are people who believe the prophecies. They knew that this was the timing for the Messiah to come, according to the prophecies of Daniel. Jesus is doing these miracles. And now Jesus is claiming that you have to believe that I am he. And many people were having the gift of faith and receiving the Lord. It is inexplicable. It's a spiritual reality. They saw the importance of Jesus' words. And they probably agreed with the Lord concerning the evaluation of the Pharisees. I'm sure there are some people say, oh, look at that man. He's being so hard on our religious leadership. These guys are clergy. Come on, they're good guys. You know, don't beat them up. They're not really from below. And there's other people say, you know, you're right. People are sinful. There's corruption. And the Messiah is saying that I'm going to die in my sins. And there are the humble and the meek in the earth who really have that contrition. And they will receive the Messiah. So now verse 31, Jesus is saying to those who have believed in him, if you continue my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, in the first Passover, when Jesus was speaking, it says that many came to believe in him, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. So in the Gospel of John, just because it says the word faith or belief, the Greek word pistuo, doesn't always mean that it's genuine saving faith. You know, you could have faith in a God of your own making. You've got faith, but it's not the proper object of faith. People can believe in God and still have faith in themselves, and they try and make themselves their own savior. So the real evidence that a person has true saving faith is that they continue in the word of Christ. Jesus is not saying here, you must continue in his word to earn salvation. He is saying that those who truly believe will continue in his word. And that will be a sign that they're true believers. You are true believers if you continue to follow Christ. You're not saved by works, but we as Christians need to remind people, if you say you're a Christian and then you go and live like the devil, we do not believe your claim. We look at your life, your fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. Now, Jesus gives them a promise that his word will set them free. Set them free from what? What's the context? Sin. Because there's the problem that was originally presented here, that you could die in your sin. So how can you be free? Or the word luo in the Greek means to be loosed or released from your sin. That's the reason for coming to Jesus. Acknowledgement of personal sin, repentance of that, desire for righteousness, and not all people have that. But those who do come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and they will be set free from the eternal penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. And we're going to pick that up next week as Jesus speaks about those who commit sin are a slave of sin. All right. Joel, let's close in amazing grace.